Good morning. Good morning. It's the last one. It's week six. You committed to probably 3 weeks of Titus and you've gotten six. So it's double your time. So aren't you lucky? But this is it. This is it of Titus. And what will we do next week? Well, we're going to take a break next week. Then we're going to come back and do something else. So I'm thinking that it's going to be Jonah. Don't go, really? Because it's better than you think it might be, even though it's a story you've heard 1,000 times, okay? So I think we're going to do Jonah next. So give me a week to figure it out and to study a little bit more. And then we'll be back and we'll be going. So, all right, Titus. Chapter 3, the long-awaited chapter 3 that I've been alluding to for the past, I don't know, 2 weeks at least. So here we go. I think it's important to go back to chapter 2. I'm not kidding. For verse 15, okay? These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. I'm sorry, I needed to go back to 14 first. Because at the end of 14, verse 14, it says, eager, people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And then we go into 15, these then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anybody despise you. So then we get into chapter 3. It says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. This is, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this because it seems pretty self-explanatory, right? What would the world look like if we at least did that? I mean, even if you don't want to be subject to your rulers and authority, if you were just obedient and doing whatever is good, and if you were to not slander anyone, and if you were to be peaceable and considerate and to show humility towards all men, what would that be like, right? So we and this goes back to what Titus is already, what Paul has already told to Titus about how we should behave and how we should act. And remember, the leaders of our church are to be blameless, you know, above reproach. There shouldn't be anybody that should be able to come against our leaders or the elders of the church and say, this guy, he's questionable. We don't want that. And really, that should trickle down. It will trickle down into us. And then we have a standard that we're supposed to follow up on, right? The older men of the church are supposed to be self-controlled, and they also should be blameless, and they should be modeling for the younger men how godly men behave. And the older women are to help the younger women to turn around and say, here's what you do. Here's how you love your husband. Here's how you love your children. Here's how you have this home that glorifies the Lord. Younger men are to be self-controlled, and that's the only task they're given. And let me tell you, as a mother of four younger men, being self-controlled is not an easy task, is it? No, it's quite hard. And that's why Paul was like, this is the only thing they have to focus on is being self-controlled, right? And then if they're younger and they're still around their parents, they can follow what their fathers, because obviously at this point, their fathers are showing good examples. They're being self-controlled. They're being nice and kind, and they're being kind to their wife and being a loving husband, and they're being a loving father, and they're loving their family like they love the Lord. Maybe a little less. The Lord has to be first. You have to love the Lord first, and then get further, and then that love will just trickle out. And it seems counterintuitive to say, well, I love God more than I love my children, more than I love my husband. Because we see these people. I mean, we know our husbands. We know our children. We know our parents. We know our families and our friends. And we know that love that we have for them because we see them day by day, and we're in amongst them. We're around them. And it's hard to say, but I love God, I love Jesus more than I love them. But the cool thing about it is, when you love the Lord more than anything else, when you put Him first, that love that you have for Him will seep down into your other relationships and into the lives of everyone you touch. It's just like we talked about last week with the fruit of the Spirit. Because when we have the Holy Spirit, and we do, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. We have the fruit of Him available to us, right? Yeah, we have it. We don't always take advantage of it or use it. So we have this in us, and we have the love of the Lord. People are going to know. People are going to see it. People are going to know that something is different about us. Okay? That's how we go. So that's what Titus has been about thus far. But now we're working into, okay, so I'm a good human being. I'm doing all these things that Titus says. And I have come to know that the grace that I have been shown is, I'm understanding and I'm getting comfortable with, wow, that's a lot. It's so much that I should be, what should I do about it? I should tell somebody. I should tell them. I should be out doing what? I don't know. And that's where Titus comes in again and tells us what this should make us do. Paul is saying to Titus, because you know all these things, because you know this grace, because you are now in your church community and you are fellowshipping and encouraging each other and coming alongside each other, here's the next logical step of what should be done. The next logical step is for good works. But let's go on into 3, verse 3. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That sounds familiar. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You guys, I really, working on this and what I wanted to say and how I wanted to sum all this up for you guys and what I thought the Lord might want me to tell you, I just kept coming to different passages. And I thought, well, I guess I can just stand and read the Bible to them. I don't have to say anything. I thought that might be weird. If you were paying, you might not have gotten your money's worth if I did that, right? So, but the thing about it is that I kept thinking about is Scripture teaches Scripture. The Bible is its own translator. Because if you start digging, and I know this because, and I'm not saying, listen, I got a long way to go. I know what my goal is and I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm still working on it every day, every minute. I'm still going, well, I don't know if that was right. I shouldn't have done that. I'm still on that, but I make it a point to be in the Word. I make it a point to read my Bible. And when you do that, when you get in the Word, when you read something like this chapter of Titus, these few verses, and you go, I feel like I've heard that somewhere before. Was this the passage that I've read before? No, it's everywhere. And part of that is because Paul wrote a lot of what we know as the New Testament. He wrote a lot of these letters to these churches. But there are other writers too, and they all have the same message. They all say the same thing, pretty much. They don't contradict each other, but they complement each other. Even when you have questions and you don't know, if you will take the time to kind of pick it apart, and this is why inductive Bible study is so close to my heart, if you read it line by line, word by word, you'll be able to figure it out. So, that being said, I have gone through and I have found lots of passages that I could just read you instead. And I won't, don't worry, I'm not just going to read to you because that would be boring and you would log off. So, remember last week, what we talked about, we've already talked about the grace of God. And we've already talked about because of Jesus, because of this grace, because everything that he has done, then that should be our jumping off point. We should be on that diving board going woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo and diving in to whatever we can do. Okay? So, and this is the same power. Now, we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's not two different people. It's the same, okay? And I know that because it says in Romans chapter 8, which John Few will argue with you, not argue because it's not really an argument, but he will contend that chapter 8 of Romans is the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. It is a strong contender. I mean, it might be. There's a lot. It's good. It is absolutely wonderful because I was sitting here, I was like, I mean, this really kind of goes with the whole thing of Titus. I could really read chapter 8. And lucky for you, it is long. So I'm not going to read it. I might skip around, okay? So, but this same power that I was just referring to is in verse 8. So Romans 8:11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and if you are a believer, he is, he's living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you." So we have this power that lives within us. We have this power that is living within us because you might say, "Emily, I cannot be an evangelist. I can't tell people about Jesus. That's awkward. I don't know what to say. That they might not want to hear it. They don't like it. We're different. We have different thoughts. We have different friends. We have different activities and hobbies. That's just more than I want to get into. And I'm right there with you. As a younger person, When the youth retreat would come and there was evangelists that came in and told us that we had to go and tell people, I was like, "Oh, no, I'm going to skip that day. I can't do that." I went visiting one time with a youth group and I have never been so uncomfortable in my life. "Hey, we're glad you came." Did I look like I was glad that they had come? And I was glad that I was going to meet them. No, I was not. I was very awkward and very uncomfortable. But let me tell you something else. I was not relying on the Holy Spirit that was living within me. I was relying and thinking about how uncomfortable and awkward I was, right? But this is saying, so when we think about all these things that we're supposed to be doing, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And when we rely on him, he will give us the power and the courage and the confidence to say what it is we need to say. I was sharing with somebody several years ago, and it's somebody that I know. I mean, it's someone that I'm pretty close with. And I felt like there was something that the Lord wanted me to tell them. And I was like, "Oh gosh, this is going to be weird." And Jim can tell you because he didn't know what was going on, but he watched me because we were on a trip with these people. And I was sitting there in the living room in the common area of this condo that we were in. And I was like, "Oh, this is going to be weird." I mean, I was giving myself a pep talk. I really did. I had to give myself a pep talk. And so I'm sitting there and I literally did this. I stood up and I started to go into the room where they were, and I was like, and there I went. And I went in and I said, hey, listen, I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you this. They agreed. They thought the Lord wanted them to hear that too. But I was like, whoo, and I came out and Jim went, what are you doing? And I said, what? And he goes, do you realize that you just went, and walked in there? And I was like, yeah, I know. I was giving myself a pep talk. Jim was like, why? He was so confused as to what I was doing. I've done that one other time where I've walked up to someone I didn't know quite as well. And that's even kind of easier because then you don't ever have to see that person or talk to them again. And you can say, well, they can think that I'm crazy, and let him do that. Okay, that's fine. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Now it's in somebody else's hands. Right? Okay. So anyway, I felt that was a little bit of a train wreck, a little bit of a rabbit trail. So please, please forgive me. So anyway, so we live according to his will and do good since we have this power. And I really encourage you to go read the rest of chapter 8 of Romans. And we might come back to that in a minute, okay, if I have time. So, since we have it, how can we not show it? We have this grace, we have this love, we have Jesus, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. How can we not move forward and share? How can we not say, can I please tell you what the Lord is doing for me? Can I please tell you how he's moving in my life? Can I share that with you? Because it is blowing my mind. Right? Okay. So, we move from this grace into our works. We know. Now, listen. This grace and this love is going to move us into works. What you have to understand is, and what I'm sure you know is, that is not what saves us. That's not where our salvation comes from. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, I marked it. Thought ahead. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 4 through 10. I know it's long, but we need to hear all of it, okay? 4 through 10, chapter 2 of Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, see that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I think y'all might need to underline that. Because you need to remember that even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He expressed it in his kindness to us. That's how we have this, right? He expressed this, okay? For it is by grace, here's the important one. Here it is, what it says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, that's our part. Grace was from God, the faith is at our part. We have to have faith and believe, okay? Not by works, is what verse 9 picks up and says. Not by works so that no one can boast. So we can't boast. Because if it relied on us doing anything, what would we do? Done more than you. I'm better than you are. I'm more saved than you are. My seat in heaven is closer to Jesus than yours. It's like James and John. Is it James and John? Where the mother that said, Jesus, listen, I want to know if my sons can be on your right and your left. Mothers, we are nuts, aren't we? Can you imagine going up to Jesus? You've been traveling along with him. Your sons are coming in and they're telling you what they've witnessed and what they've seen. So you are hearing this and you go up to Jesus, the Savior of the world, and you say, listen, I need my boys to be on your right and your left. They deserve it. They're precious. I mean, really, do you like anyone as much as you like them? No. They're hard workers. Can you believe that? That's the kind of stuff that would happen if we got into heaven by our works and what we were doing. Because if I could argue for my children's sake to get them into heaven and not even put up with them and their shenanigans, then I would do that. Right? Wouldn't we all as parents, wouldn't we all just say, boys, I got it. Let mama take care of it. But we can't. We can't do that. Ooh, I just got nauseated. Ooh, Jesus, be near to our children. Mm-mm-mm. So no one can boast. So no one can do that. So verse 10 of Ephesians, here's the last one, because this is going to be important now. For we are God's workmanship. You mark this one too, underline it. And it's okay if you mark your Bible up. I promise. Well, I mean, I guess I can't promise, but boy, Jesus is going to be mad at me because I've not only marked up this Bible, but like 15 other ones. Okay. I promise it's going to be okay. How will you remember it if you don't mark it? Okay. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Just think about that for a minute. Think about that, okay? So we're going to move on. So, but because of our salvation, we should have good works. We should have good works. Now we're going to go back to James. James, you know, was Jesus's brother. He wasn't always the big believer of his brother. He didn't come out of the gate saying, my brother is the Savior of the world. He didn't. But he came to it. He came to his senses, we should say. Okay, in James 2, verse 14. Oh, here's 14 through 26. See what I'm telling you? I could just read scripture to you today. I might not read all of it. We'll see what happens. Okay, so James 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This is where it might get confusing, right? This is when you might go, what? You just said, Emily, I'm not saved by my works. You just said that that's completely different. My salvation is different. It is. But James argues the fact. James's argument is that if you have this faith, there is no way that any live or alive, thriving faith in Jesus Christ and relationship with him is going to leave you passive. If you truly believe and have this relationship and this love for Christ, there's no way you're going to let somebody who you know has physical needs and you know hasn't eaten, there's no way that you can look at somebody in this, suppose a brother or sister. That means another believer. Maybe somebody that goes to your church. If you see that they have a need and you say to them, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, bye. And you know that they can't be well, be warm, and be fed. What's your faith like? That's what James's argument is. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That's funny. You believe that there's God? Great. You believe in God. So do the demons. And they worry about it. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Y'all know what that story is? You know that story. God told Abraham to go make a sacrifice. And he's not only said, you got to make a sacrifice. He said, you're going to sacrifice Isaac. Remember, Isaac was this child that Abraham and Sarah had waited a really long time for. They had no children. And the Lord appeared to them and called them and promised this child. And from the time of promise to the time of Isaac arriving was not like 9 months. It was decades. What, 25, 30 years? Don't quote me on that, but it was a long time. It was a long time. A lot happened between the promise and the actual delivery of the promise. No pun intended. Okay, so they waited for Isaac, and so God says, now you can go make a sacrifice of him to me. And Abraham says, okay. Abraham packs it up. Isaac is like, hey, Dad, where are we going? Oh, we're going to make a sacrifice. I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. So they get up there, they build the altar. Isaac, being a very obedient son, is doing exactly what his dad says. Abraham says, get up here. Lay down. Time down, guys. Let's time down. And as Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, God says, stop. Don't. And lo and behold, Isaac gets up. There's a ram caught in a thicket. Made that sacrifice there. The great thing about that is in Hebrews in chapter 11 explains this story a little bit. So we don't get this part of the story in Genesis where this happens. We don't know that there. But when we come to Hebrews in the 11th chapter, which is also called the Hall of Faith, where the writer is telling us all these saints and all these people and what they've lived through and what they've done and the faith that they have. It gets to Abraham, and he says that Abraham was okay and knew he could make this sacrifice because God had already promised him a son and that he would be the father of nations. Abraham knew that promise. Abraham had to have been going, okay, I'm going to do it because you've promised me that I'm going to be the father of nations. I know that I'm going to, and Isaac does not have any children. I know that it's through Isaac that this is going to happen. You've told me repeatedly. I just got to trust that you got a plan and you know what you're doing. And Abraham did it. And God said, yes, yes. No, Abraham, stop. Abraham believed that even if he had to make that sacrifice, that God would bring Isaac back. He believed that God had a plan and that he had worked that out. But by his faith and his actions to make that step and to act out in faith, through that work, we see just how great his faith is. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Ooh, I hope God thinks of me as his friend. Don't you? I hope I'm his best friend. Dibs. I'm gonna have to elbow John and James off the right and left. And the scripture, okay, God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. That's what that means. If you have a living, active faith, you are living and acting it out. If you have this faith, you are going to be zealous for good works, right? Okay. Now, I've gotten ahead of my notes, and I've also gotten off on another rabbit trail. So y'all just excuse me for a minute. So a commentary that I was reading about this James passage made this point. It said obedience in reference to this. Okay. And that's when I was like, well, how does this work? Okay. So trying to work it out for myself in my mind. How does this look? What does this look like? Because it does seem that these are contradictory passages. This, you're not saved by faith. I mean, you're not saved by works, but by faith. And that doesn't, so no one can boast. But if I'm, but I've got to have this works because, I mean, Abraham and Rahab was like, oh gosh, have I done something? Like, what does this mean for me? And when the word obedience was mentioned, I was like, oh, that's it. I get it. I get what they're saying. So Jesus spent a lot of time while he was here on earth modeling behavior, modeling how we are to walk on the earth with grace. And he had such grace. Don't you know that he had to be one of those people that walked into a room and everybody went, who's that guy? Something about him. Oh, I want to go talk to him. I want to go talk to that guy. I really want him to be my friend. Hey, I'm Emily. What's up? Don't you know that he drew people in? He was magnetic. He had to have been that. So he lived in this way that he encouraged people. He drew people in. He hung out with the people that most people went, they're bad. Don't do that. You need to be with us. You need to be with the religious people. You come sit with us, the scribes and the Pharisees. You do what we do. No. Jesus said, no, I'm not, because y'all have gotten it wrong and you're missing the point. You're missing the point of this. So Jesus came and he lived all that. And he gave specific stories describing all of this. He taught in parables. I love it. I love that he taught in parables. Because when you look up parables, if you want to dig a little deeper into that, and you're like, why did Jesus do that? He wanted it to be a little bit of a challenge for us. Because the ones who are interested in what the parables meant and thinking through it and processing it, which Shane Green will tell you that when I'm processing something and he says something, anyone says something to me, and now I'm about to tell y'all, and you're all going to notice when I do it, that I go, Well, and I think about it. He says, I'm usually quiet for about 30 seconds. And then I'm either going to answer him one of two ways. I'm either going to go, oh, okay, I can see that. And that's if I agree. And then I can be brought around to that opinion. But if I say, oh, I'm going to have to think about that, it means I don't really agree with you. But I don't want to be rude and go, no. So I say, oh, really? I'm going to think about that. So now y'all are all going to notice when I do that. And I've told you when I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have let you know my tell. Anyway, these parables that the Lord talked in, he left it a little bit murky so that people that truly wanted to know would ponder it and think about it. And then that inkling and that curiosity of wanting to know more, we'd figure it out. God would give us this revelation, a little bit of, oh, here. And we piece along and go, oh. And how exciting is that to figure it out on yourself? So exciting to figure it out, right? And so what God says, what Jesus says throughout the Gospels, and this is one of my favorite, gosh, I feel like I say this for everything. Yeah, I love the whole Bible, but there are parts that I like better than others. Don't we all? But in all four, and this was interesting to me, in all four of the Gospels, no, not all four, not John. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the four types of soil. Okay, that's in Luke 8, 11 through 15, and then it's in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. Okay, Jesus explains the parables of the four types of soil. And he goes through and he says, if you have this type of soil, this happens. If you have this type of soil, this happens. If you have this type of soil, this happens. And on the fourth one, he says, and if you have this type of soil, when the seeds are planted, they sprout and grow and the crop increases year by year by year by year, by time, by time, by time. It grows and it increases. And then you can look at that and go, that's some good soil. Look at that. Those seeds took. Okay. So that's good. That's what you want. You want to be that you have a crop that is multiplied time after time after time. Whether you know it, and that's the cool thing, whether you know it or not. You can multiply your works. Just think about this. Your works can multiply way after you finish the one. So every good work and every good deed you do, let's go back and think to the guy in James. Okay, you have a brother and a sister and they need food. Give them some food. Well, what happens when you give them food? Who knows? But once that multiplies, you started it. And I know that God's going to say, see, you see what you did here? Look what you started. We're not going to know that this side of heaven. We won't get to live into that. Woohoo! Look what I did this side of heaven. But we can go through and see what, at some point, we're going to get to see where those works led. We're going to get to see that, right? Okay, so now we know that in Mark 11. I've been talking a long time. I'm sorry. I'm long-winded. I could never be a Methodist preacher because we wouldn't get out at noon. Or we would have no music, one or the other. Oh my gosh, I'm crazy. They're going to cancel this program. So chapter 11 of Mark, verse 12 and 14, there's only three verses. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And he cursed this tree. And the disciples were like, what did that tree do to you, Jesus? What? A tree was just standing there. That tree looked like it was producing fruit and wasn't. Jesus said, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for you to look like you are producing. I don't have time for you to stand there and be a glorious fig tree for no reason at all. So I had some plants. My Uncle Jake, who is a master, he's not technically a master gardener, but he is. He's incredibly talented. He can grow anything. He can keep anything alive. And to see what I mean, just drive by my yard or my mother's. He is in charge of all of that. But anyway, so he planted a couple years ago little trees by my back door that had big red berries on them right at Christmas. It was perfect. I mean, they made me so happy. They made Jake happy. It was just perfect nature decorating for Christmas. So they were there. And he goes, now, next, in the spring, we're going to have these were two female trees. So in the spring, we're going to have to plant the Southern Gentleman. That is really the name of this plant. The Southern Gentleman, we're going to have to plant him over here so that they'll get berries. Southern Gentleman did not do his job. I never had berries again. Disappointing. Oh, they had leaves. They were alive. But no red berries. That's frustrating. They didn't do what we planted them to do. I was frustrated by that. Jake was frustrated by that. We've since moved them. Maybe they'll produce in a different area. I don't know. But that's the point. You can't just be there looking alive and pretty. You got to do. Remember, I said we were going to go back to Ephesians. Remember what Ephesians says? 2:10? We were created for good works that God has already planned out for us. We have these good works. That's why we were created. Okay? That's what we have to do. And that's where that obedience comes in. We have this list that God wants us to do, and we have to do it. Think about, this is going to be silly, think about a chore chart or a to-do list, especially if you're a parent or a child. You have gotten, I mean, if you're just a human being, at some point in your life, you've gotten a to-do list of things that you should be doing. And if you're obedient, you follow that list and go, okay, I've checked that off. I can check that off. And I'm not even a list maker. Y'all, this is good that I've written anything down. I know you can't tell because I just kind of go from one thing to the next, right? So, we have this obedience from our Father. We don't have this obedience. We have this to-do list from our Father. It's just like, I mean, that's putting it simply, is having your chore chart from your daddy. Abba Father. You can read about that also in Romans 8:15. Abba Father. He's given us a thing to do. And so we're called to live. That first list is we're called to live this way. Okay? So I wanted to just point out two things for you. Stress. In verse 8, my translation, the NIV, says stress. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. There's lots of other words. I made a list because everyone that I looked at was different. So it was insist. I want you to insist on these things. I want you to emphasize these things. I want you to affirm strongly. I want you to affirm constantly. I want you to speak confidently. And I want you to affirm fully. All of those things were one word in the Greek, and I'm not going to say it out loud because it's got too many letters in it, and there are a lot of vowels all together. But in the Strong's Concordance, it's number 1226, if you want to look it up. It means to assert emphatically. And then, I don't know how all this works, so don't ask me, but it says present, that it's in the present infinitive, either the middle or the passive tense. What in the world does that mean? Well, it took me some digging, I'm going to tell you that. But it means that it means in progress. It means ongoing. It didn't mean that Titus was to stress this to them the one time and move on. It meant that he was to continue stressing it, to keep emphasizing, to keep affirming strongly, to keep affirming constantly. So maybe affirm constantly is the best one. It means to constantly keep on speaking confidently about this. The contemporary English version had verse 8. So Titus 3:8, this is it. This is that contemporary English version says, this message is certainly true. These teachings are useful and helpful for everyone. I want you to insist that people follow them so that all who have faith in God will be sure to do good deeds. That was verse 8. Okay? Verse 14 says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. The word for learn is manthano. It's number 3129. And it means properly learning key facts, gaining fact knowledge as someone learns from experience, often with the implication of reflection, which means you've come to realize. To learn by use and practice, to be in habit of, accustomed to. So, here's what does that mean? We have to learn to do this. Giving and doing good things all the time is not natural for us. We have to learn how to do it. And how do we learn? We just start doing it. Todd Wilson, who wrote this book, Zealous for Good Works, I can't recommend it enough. You'll know that I read it. If you read it, you'll know that I read it before I taught this. It's so good. It's pink in here because of my highlighter. But he defined the good works as this: as human acts that meet gospel needs in the name of Jesus Christ. And the motivation is critical. Our motivation should be to do it in Jesus' name in a way that brings honor to him. Well, what does that mean? It means that these works are not about us. We don't do them for ourselves. If you're doing them for yourself and what it might get you, start over. It doesn't count. I mean, yeah, great. I'm sure whoever you're helping, I'm sure they appreciate the help. But guess what? It's not going to pay off in the long run because it's not, it's just, because we're working towards a goal, remember? We're working towards heaven. We're working so that when we stand before God, he will look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, you're my friend. You are obedient and you believe. That's what our goal is. Paul says it just fantastically in Philippians. Read Philippians. So Titus, the Gospels, the Old Testament, the entire Bible, your church, your prayer life, your worship, all of these things, it's all about Jesus. This is about Jesus and his salvation, the whole thing, not just the New Testament, Old Testament too, because we know that it comes, he's talking about Jesus in here at the beginning, right? I showed you that in Genesis. That's red line that goes from Genesis to Revelation. There's a thin red line that is Jesus. Okay? So, it doesn't matter if it makes us uncomfortable. It doesn't matter if we don't like what we hear. It doesn't matter. It's not for us. My Uncle Chris, who is very wise, and who started my journey into the love of the Lord and digging into my Bible as my youth minister. He said this week, he was like, it's not about you. Church is not about you. All these people that go to church and say, oh, I hate this song. Oh, they never do anything I like. Well, they need a committee like this. I don't like this preacher. Is he always going to be here? I'm going to go somewhere else. It's not about you. Look at your church where you are. Look at your leaders. Are they teaching you the Word of God? Whether you like the message or not, are they teaching you the Word of God? It's not about you. You're not going to always go and feel magnificent and wonderful. Every time you pick up your Bible at your house, you're not going to always feel like there is a light from heaven shining down on you. You're not always going to get what you read. You're not always going to hear a song and cry. You're not always going to get those chills up the back of your neck and the hair on your arm. It may not always stand up when you come to church. You know why? It's not about you. It's about being there. It's about making a point to come into the house of the Lord and worship Him, whether you feel like it or not. I'm sure God doesn't always feel like fooling with us. I know for a fact that Jesus said, "Oh, your will be done, God, but if Father, if you can take this cup from me, I don't feel like doing this today." It may not be theologically sound, okay? But in my mind, that's what that means. It's not about you. I saw this quote on Instagram somewhere, and it says that we have hard and holy work. Hard and holy work is not always fun. It's certainly not always easy. It's not always easy to make the best decision. It's not always easy to have that fruit of the Spirit. It's not always easy to follow our leaders without griping and complaining. It's not always easy to be obedient. It's not always easy to live like a Christian, which is obvious in this day and age. And that's just what Satan wants us to do. As he told Eve, you see how good this is? I mean, look at it. I mean, why could he not want you to read this? Why doesn't he want you to eat this? I mean, it's beautiful. It looks good. It smells good. Do you smell that? It's going to be delicious, I bet. Why wouldn't he want you to know things? God wants you to know things. He wants you to be happy, doesn't he? You're not going to die, drop dead on the spot, are you? No. That's what Satan does. It says it's hard, you can't do it. It says, ooh, that's awkward, you shouldn't say anything. But the Bible tells us otherwise. It tells us that we should step out. It tells us because of the love of a father, our Abba Father, our daddy, we ought to be telling. We ought to be doing. We ought to be bringing glory to Him. And honestly, we ought to want to. So when you're thinking about good deeds that you can do, I'm just going to give you one or two, especially if you go here at St. Paul. If you go here to St. Paul, if you're in Columbus, Georgia. Number one, come visit us. I'll be here at the Contemporary Service at 11 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall. I invite you to join us. It was lovely last week. Just lovely. Of course, it was also our first Sunday back, and it was amazing. I was so glad to be back in my church. So glad to be back with my friends, right? My other believers, the people that come alongside. We even hugged. I know we weren't supposed to, but we did it anyway, because I'm a grown woman. If I want to hug somebody with a mask on, then I can't. They're going to kick me out. They're going to not allow me to come back. So I should be there if they don't make me leave. Anyway, if you want to find some good works that you can do within this church, and I'm sure this is for any church, volunteer to keep the nursery. Volunteer to help clean up after something. I know for a fact that the youth group needs some adults. You don't have to teach anybody. That'll come later. Right, Laura? Right, Laura? That'll come later. But you know what you can do? They're wild and crazy kids. You know what you have to do? Stand outside. Stand at the back. Make sure everybody behaves. It's not hard, and it's only an hour or two. And at this point, it's only like 2 hours a month. And guess what? You might actually love it. You might love it. It might fill a spot in your heart that you didn't know needed to be filled. We had some great moms come in and volunteer to make dinner for the kids in these Bible studies. Whew, that was an answer to prayer. Thank you. It's a lot of kids to feed every Sunday night. Because I've also got to clean my house. Those are the kinds of things. Winton Neighborhood Network, I know they'd take your help. Sarah Spano Clothing Bank always needs volunteers. Truth Spring Academy, Highland Community Church down on Fifth Avenue. If y'all want to know more about them, you just call me, email me. I'll be glad to talk your ears off about them. There are so many opportunities for us to do good works. I know that if you sat down for a minute, you could come up with something. And start small. Remember, we have to learn. We have to learn by practice. And it's ongoing. It's constant. We're not ever going to be done. We get to sit down and relax and have our rest when we get to heaven. Whew, won't that be good? Okay, I'm going to quit talking, although I could talk about this forever. And you're like, well, yes, we know. So that's it for Titus. Hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. I just really had the best time because y'all are my captive audience for Teresa that sat back there. So thank you to Teresa for being my devoted fan. No, she's paid to be here. She really is. And thank you to all of you. So we'll be back. We won't meet next week, but we'll be back probably with Jonah and two. Okay? I love you. Have a wonderful and blessed and glorious day. Bye. I love y'all.